an illustration by asking a series of questions to make sure that we're all on the same page of the hymn book. Amen or old man. I was asking Brother Danny about his granddaughter, Lindley. I know she has got Grandpa wrapped around every finger she's got. Am I right?
Amen.
Now, in saying that, Lindley's 3 years old. One day, she's only going to go to Florida on a bicycle. She ain't going to want to push the baby doll or ride the little pony. She's going to go on the bicycle. And if you make her a promise, number one, Lindley will, in some way, shape, or form, have the confidence that Papa is able to do what he said. Is that true? She would have that. Now, you're nodding your head. I can't hear a nod.
Yes.
She has that confidence that Papa is able to do what Papa said that Papa would do. She has got you now bound by contract. When you promise her, Lindley, when you turn 6 years old, and the only reason I'm doing this tonight, using Lindley as an illustration, Lindley ain't here. I told him I did not want to get him on the hook buying her a bicycle or a pony. But if someone was to make you a promise and you had no confidence that they were able to do what they had said that they was going to do, then you could take them to court all day long and they'd ask you, did you have any confidence that they could perform what it was they wrote in that promissory note? You'd say no, and the judge would say, case dismissed. Amen or old me. It's the truth. If you don't have the ability to do what you promised, in a court of law, it is dismissed. Am I correct? But you know what? One day, he's going to promise her a bicycle when she turns 6. And the moment he promises her, oh, thank you, Papa, for that bicycle. When can I get my bicycle, Papa? And every day until she turns 6 years old, it is a promise that is left unfulfilled, is it not? So we're all on the same page of the hymn book tonight. But the moment that she turns 6 years old, Papa is going to have that bicycle. It's going to have the bow on it. And going to put it in the garage. Lindley's going to come out. Where's my bicycle, Papa? Right over there. Only thing she has to do is take possession of that promise. Amen? Now, once she takes possession of the promise, is it still a promise? Think about it. No, it's not a promise. He didn't know where it was going. It's not a trick question. It is a what? It's a gift. We just got through singing, standing on the promises. But you know, there's a lot of people that are standing on the premises because the bicycle's still in the garage. It's never been ridden. Why? Because we fail to appropriate what God has already done for us. Amen or oh me. It's the truth. You say, now preacher, you got to give us some word to go along with that. I'm going to give you some word to go along with that. Turn over to Philemon. Don't have but one chapter. We're only going to cover one verse in Philemon. And we'll go elsewhere. Philemon, the first chapter, the only chapter, the 6th verse, says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in that wonderful name of Jesus. Father, the name that is above every name that is named, whether it's on earth, in earth, under the earth. And Father, as Peter said, by that same name we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Heavenly Father, help us to apply those promises to our life, Father, because they're no longer a promise. They are a gift freely given to us by God the Father, provided through His Son, and Father, quickened to us by the Holy Spirit Himself. And we're careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, the praise in Christ Jesus' wonderful name. Now take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. That's where we're going to be at. Romans, the 4th chapter. We're going to talk about the faith of Abraham tonight. Because Abraham is one of my favorite people to meditate on. Yes, I meditate. The Bible tells you to meditate in His Word day and night. So what I had learned to do, and I'd learned this many years ago, you can't wait until you're in the midst of temptation to figure out something else to meditate your mind on. You cannot tell yourself, I will not meditate about whatever sin that the devil likes to tempt you with. To the alcoholic, he cannot meditate on, I will not meditate on alcohol. Because what he will find himself doing is thinking about alcohol by trying not to think about it. You follow me? So you have to have some, as I like to title it, some idea to think on purpose. I like to think about Abraham. I like to think about Joshua. I like to think about all those characters. I love to think about their faith. Lessons I've learned from them. Maybe I like to draw upon what Scripture says about the blood of Jesus Christ. And the minute the old devil comes up and begins to tempt me in some area of life, whether it's worry, you know, worry can be a sin. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you it is a sin, because what we are exalting is our problem above God. And when the devil tempts me to worry about something, I just start thinking about something else. And I've done this for so long. I used to have a box of 3x5 cards that I kept with me. And I'd pull out and I'd read one of them 3x5 cards and say, all right, today, devil, this is what I'm going to meditate on. This is what I'm going to do when temptation comes along. Brother Charles talked about being trapped in behind all those Ohio license plates. I used to drive to Miami, brother, and we hated Brevard County. Get trapped in behind them on the turnpike. And guess what? Once you're on the turnpike, it's like getting on the I-75 in Rockcastle County. Unless you know a way off, you're stuck. And you know what I was tempted to do? Yell and scream at the traffic. I hate to be stuck in traffic. And driving a truck, the police officers used to like that. They had motorcycle cops down in Miami. Brother Darren, you couldn't hide in front of my truck because your head would stick out over the top of it, I think. But they'd get on the motorcycles. They'd get in front of my truck. And then all of a sudden, here would come by somebody in their BMW in the emergency lane. And they'd just pull out behind them, write them a ticket. looks, oh, there's the truck, and they'd go up there and get in front of my truck again, and they'd wave, let me know that they were there. And I hated it because I couldn't get up to the bumper next to try to push the traffic along a little bit. It's called impatience. We all get that way. And that's whenever I decided, whenever they stuck me in a hospital and they put all these things in my arm saying, hey, if we don't get your blood pressure down, you're going to have a heart attack. That I learned I had to do something other than yell and scream at them. I found an alternate way off of the turnpike for one thing. I learned traffic, the patterns of traffic and all this other good stuff for another. But the one thing that I did, I started trusting in the Lord to direct the path that I was going to take. Because I knew I'd get aggravated. Romans, the 4th chapter. And I'm going to cherry pick through this tonight because you can go back and read it on your own. But Romans, the 4th chapter, Paul is writing a lot of doctrine. Throughout the book of Romans, the Romans is full of great doctrine. But here he pulls back and he teaches the church that this, in Abraham's life, applies to us today. The scripture starts off, and the one I want to go in is verse 3 to start with. It says, for what saith the scripture? Question mark. Let me say something here. Any situation you get in life, if you will ask yourself that very question, what does God's word have to say about this subject? You find yourself, I'm not going to ask for a list of hands because I can tell who the worry warts are in here. But if you're a worry wart, what's the scripture say about being a worrier? But notice what it said. The scripture says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was not deemed righteous because of his name. He wasn't deemed righteous because of all the mighty acts that he did. Abraham was deemed righteous because he believed God. You know, Brother Charles said this morning, you know, about all these that get to heaven and, you know, before the great white throne judgment, because that is where they are. Whenever he said, Lord, didn't we do all of these marvelous works in your name? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all of these things? What does the scripture say? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Folks, there are people in Rockcastle County today, I've witnessed to many of them. They'll tell you, I'm a Christian. I can't leave it there. Some people say, well, brother, why don't you just leave it there? They said they were a Christian. Leave them alone. You know what I ask? How do you know? I asked a feller one time, I said, how do you know that you're a Christian? And you know what was the first words out of his mouth? And then he started listing all of the things that he did for the church. Wrong answer. Said, why? Because he's depending on his works rather than the work of Christ. And I'm going to chase this rabbit just a little while because they ended up singing a little bit, so I'm not even on the 30-minute clock yet. He went down a list of things that he had prepared in his mind that made him a Christian. One of them was, my mama and daddy were Christians, so that makes me a Christian. Wrong. He finally got frustrated with me, and he says, and just what makes you a Christian? Just like Abraham, I believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. I can't do anything else. I can't come up here and play that piano pretty enough to get into heaven. That's a good place for a Baptist to say, amen! Brother Sam, you can't come up and teach enough Sunday school lessons to make it. You can't do it. It's Christ alone, His completed work, and nothing else that you can do for it. If you run into somebody and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, ask them, how do you know? It'll let you know whether you're dealing with a Christian, you're dealing with a backslider, or you're dealing with somebody that thinks they're a Christian. Let's move on, or I'll never get through tonight. I don't know if I'm in physical shape to preach a two-hour sermon, because that's about what it would take if I went verse by verse. But I want to get into this concept. We were talking about standing on the promises tonight in that last song. From a promise to a gift. Let's go to verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope? A nice modern way to put it, against all odds, he still believed. When you think of the life of Abraham, it was against all odds because God told him, you're going to be the father of a multitude. When he was 75 years old, he never had a child. His wife had been barren their whole marriage. And it goes on, and I'm telling you, as you read the life of Abraham, he was nearly 100 years old when Sarah conceived. And she was 90. Do we have any 90-year-old women in here tonight that would admit it? None. Any in the 80s? Y'all ain't admitting to nothing. I won't go any lower because I don't want to make some of you liars. But no 80, 90-year-old woman in her right mind wants to get pregnant. Do you, Sister Grace? But against all odds, Abraham believed God. You want to take the promises of God? You got to start believing God against all the odds and all the circumstances that come in your life. Does it mean that you're going to have an easy road? Nah. Matter of fact, I can mentally picture Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis when God calls him out and says, Abraham, or Abram, he says, I'm going to send you to a country you ain't never been before. I'm rehearsing this in Hillbilly, okay? I'm reading it in King James in my mind, and I'm trying to translate it into Hillbilly where everybody can understand. He says, Dan, he says, I'm going to send you to a place you ain't never been before. Oh, yeah. Fellas, imagine going home and telling your wife, God said, we're going someplace we ain't never been before. She says, where? Climax? Orlander, and then what is the first question that is probably going to come out of Sarah's mouth? How we going to get there? Where are we going, Abraham? You know, if there was ever a question and answer period in heaven, I don't believe that we're going to have questions in heaven, because I believe that the Holy Spirit, I believe God will give us every answer we've ever had, every question. We're not going to sit around and say, Lord, what about this? But if there ever was, I want to go over to Abraham and I want to ask him one question. Did you tell Sarah when God said, take your son and go and put him on an altar and sacrifice him? Did you tell your wife? I don't think I'd have the nerve. You gonna do what? Can you imagine the hardships that they had? Folks, just because God calls you and sends you somewhere does not necessarily give you freedom from all hardships. It's the truth. I knew an evangelist one time said the Lord had directed him to go to a certain area of the country and to do some evangelistic work. He put out all of his feelers, got invitations, loaded up the car, filled the car up with gas, and he got going. Somewhere in the middle of the trip, he wasn't paying any attention to his gas gauge. His gas gauge broke at 3/4 of a tank. He bypassed. He looked, oh, I got 3/4 of a tank of gas. I said, brother, why are you telling that? He said, just because God sends you does not mean you have to count by faith that you're going to get all the gas that you want. It means you're going to go through the same thing everybody else has to go when you go on a trip. You got to put gas in the car. You might blow a tire. Life has hardships. Just because you name the name of Christ does not give you a free pass on hardships. When you read the life of Abraham, and I encourage you to do that this week, go back into Genesis, the 12th chapter. 13, 14. Just read through all the hardships that Abraham had in life. At any moment, circumstance would have said, Abraham, why are you doing this? Why did you change your name from Abram to Abraham in the first place? Because Abram simply means father, and now he's got to call himself father of a multitude for 25 years. Abraham, despite the circumstances of life, believed God. There's a lot of people that will believe a preacher just because the preacher gets up and says something. There are people who will believe their feelings. They'll rely on the goosebump that they had last night. And I know right where you're sitting, you get a goosebump, don't you? But you don't rely on that, do you? No, what do we as believers rely on? What saith the Scripture? We have to go back to that question constantly. Now notice, let's move down. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through what? Unbelief. He didn't stagger it through unbelief. But the word says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. One thing that I have learned about circumstance of life, they will always lead you to question. Did God really say that? Am I certain? But faith will lead you to worship despite the circumstances. Faith will lead you to worship. A man of faith that is not a man of worship isn't a man of faith. I'll say that again. A man of faith that is not a man of worship is not a man of faith. You know, when my sister texted me to let me know about little Luke, only thing I can do in that situation is pray for the boy. I can't allow the circumstances of life. I'm talking, they're tragic. And guess what? We all have those questions. I've got a cousin that this year lost his wife. She was 46 years old. She had been sick, but she had recovered. She went down to take care of somebody else in Dallas, Texas, and keeled over. One of the problems that he has, and I've talked with him multiple times, is he's got all the questions. And I told him, I don't have all the answers to the questions. But the one thing I do is I have a relationship with the one that has the answers. You have that same relationship. And the only thing you can do is pray and worship. You see, Abraham did not know why God chose Abraham in the first place. He did not know where God was sending him, but he went by faith. He didn't know how, and he didn't know when. See, the thing about it, and what I'm glad of, is none of us are mentioned in the Bible because God did expose the good, the bad, and the ugly about Abraham. Aren't you glad that the Bible's closed and he ain't writing anymore? Because some of our names might be in it. Darren, he might even dedicate a whole book to you, brother. I had to get him to laugh. He just grins and smiles. But Lord, he might write an Encyclopedia Britannica about me. What I've learned is when all of these things in life begin to happen, it's not a call for us to go around and try a little harder, but it's a call for us to trust a little more. Abraham didn't know, but he trusted God in spite of it. Notice what it said. It said, he gave glory to God. That's worship. Can you imagine Abraham out on the sands of the desert looking up at the stars and the Lord speaks to him and says, so shall thy seed be. Kind of a humbling experience, isn't it? What are you going to do? You going to go around bragging? No, I believe Abraham began even then worshiping God. Thanking God. Why? Because he didn't have any heritage. He didn't have anybody to pass it along to. You know, outside of Isaac, as far as I can read and study, I've yet to find a place that says Abraham saw his grandkids. be the father of many nations, there's got to be more than one prodigy. Amen. The Bible says Abraham gave thanks. He gave glory to God. Why? Because Abraham counted the one that was able, the one that had promised. Abraham was just like little Lindley with Brother Danny. She is fully persuaded that whatever Pawpaw promises, Pawpaw is going to deliver on. But how many believers do we have in the world that they're not even confident that God is going to honor His word? I had a friend of mine this week, he said, we ought to quit worrying about people that only come to church twice a year to live like the devil. We ought to worry about the ones that come to church every week, two or three times a week, and they still live like the devil. Whew. Sort of like that left hook. You can feel it coming out of your phone. Abraham was fully persuaded. How about us? When the Word of God says, ye are a new creature in Christ. Do you believe it? You better believe it. It's a promise of God. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is. Not that he will be, that maybe someday he will transform and he will be, but the Scripture says he is. That is in the present tense. It's not a future tense thing, beloved. The promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The problem is too many take around. They take an opportunity to expand on Scripture and make special promises to themselves that God never promised. Ouch. I've been guilty. We all have. If I make Lindley a promise, she ain't going to count. But if Pawpaw makes it, she's going to count it, right? But I can't go around putting words in Pawpaw's mouth. I can't go and tell her, said, Lindley, Pawpaw said he's going to do this. Or he's going to do that. Why? That's hearsay. But when I read the Scripture, and the Scripture says, plainly, if any man be in Christ, and that is the key, in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are we living in possession of the gift? I said, brother, you're out there now. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 20th verse. You got it, say you got it. Now I'm going to read it, and you follow along. For all the promises of God in Him. Now we've got to figure out who the in Him is. And we will see that in verse 19 is, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you, even by me, Savinius, Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. It is talking about Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God are in Him, what? Yea. And in Him, amen. For what purpose? Unto the glory of God. Are you worshiping? like Abraham, when you don't see circumstances in your life up just exactly how Scripture says, I guarantee you the problem is not on God's side of the equation. It's not on God's side of the equation. It's on our side of the equation. It's sin in our own life that breaks fellowship with God. And He gave but one remedy. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The problem is we go about trying to establish our own righteousness, our own rules, our own promises. And yet God said all the promises He made are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. So be it, to His glory. Now there may be something you believe, you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you believe God's going to answer that prayer in a certain way. That's between you and the Lord. I ain't going to delve in that miry clay. I'm not going to step over into that. But make sure that whatever it is you're not putting words in God's mouth. Brother Travis used the illustration about a lady that wanted to come up and give an offering to the church when he was in Texas. And what she was believing for is God was going to give her a Range Rover or whatever it was. Chapter and verse. Believe me, there are some today that they will take the Word of God out of context and try to twist it to make it say you can have whatever you say. There are people that take verse 17 out of context. The end of it says, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. They don't realize it's God calling those things which be not or all as they were. We just have to agree with God. Amen or oh me. It's no longer a promise for the believer. It is a gift. You can go through it as I started out in Philippians or Philemon verse 6. The communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Brother Travis did a series on Wednesday night, and if you weren't here, shame on you, because you needed to hear this, about developing holy habits. And one of the greatest habits a believer can begin to develop is to say about yourself what the Word of God says about yourself. First off, we have to realize that we're sinners. We're sinners. We need a Savior. Now, once we get saved, we're a new creature. And begin to say that. Why? Because it is a promise that it's a gift. You just got to receive it the same way you receive salvation. God's Word said so. Not Brother Travis, not Brother Cox, not Brother Allen, not Brother Crabtree. I about forgot your name. Not some preacher I heard on television said it. Not my feelings. Not my emotions, because your emotions will lie to you every time. But the Word of God says, I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you set a newborn believer out on that pathway, they will mature faster than some that's been in the church 30 and 40 years. That'd be a good place for you to say amen, Brother Travis. But it's the truth. How many believes you if you train a child up in the way he should go, he won't depart from it when he's older? If that applies to our own physical children, don't you think that should apply also to our spiritual children born in Christ into this congregation? Train them up. Get them underneath the Word every time that you can. Speak the Word of God into them. Not what you think the Word of God says, but speak the Word of God into them. Teach them to speak the Word of God. Why? Because it has application for today. You see, all of this was not written about Abraham to throw accolades at Abraham. It was written for our example. Because the same thing applies to us today. It was imputed to Abraham, to him for righteousness. Notice verse 23. It uses the word now. Do y'all see that? It says now. When is now, Brother Bob? Right now. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. It was not written to make Abraham look good, that it was imputed into him. Then the next word in the next verse, it starts off, and I thank God every time I see one of these, I thank God for the buts in the Bible. Because sometimes there's a dismal picture, but then you add a but to it, it changes everything. But, now notice the next three words, for us also. Brother Danny, it's written for you also. Now notice this. To whom it shall be imputed. What shall be imputed? Righteousness. If you're a born-again believer, God took your sin and the penalty for your sin and the justice for your sin, and he took it and he laid it on Christ. And he said, "Give me a robe of righteousness," and he put that robe of righteousness on you. That's grace. That's transforming grace. Thank God I am not the same man I was whenever I received Christ. Why? Because I began to understand that God, in his mercy and in his grace, loved me enough to provide for the penalty of sin through his son Jesus Christ. And he exchanged my robes of filth and gave me a robe of righteousness. Like I said, you have a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm a believer." Till you ask them, "How do you know?" Saddens my heart sometimes to hear some of the answers that I get from people whenever, "How do you know?" And they start making it all about themselves. You know what they're doing? They're washing in old filthy, nasty rags, because Isaiah, the 64th chapter, said our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the word that he used there was so disgusting, I will not use it in mixed company. If you're trying on your own effort, your own acts of doing something good, you can cast out every devil in Rockcastle County, and believe me, there's a bunch of them. You can go around and lay your hands on everybody and heal everybody in Rockcastle County. And if you're counting on that as making you worthy to enter heaven's gates, the Lord is saying it's as a filthy, stinking rag. It's not by acts of righteousness that we have done, but it's what Jesus Christ has already done. And because he's already done it, all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. It's completed. It's no longer a promise that we have to reach out and try to obtain, but it's a free gift that he gives to us. If you got that, you can say amen. If you don't have it, oh me. I see I'm not the only one that could put Roger to sleep. Now notice, for us also to whom it shall be imputed, Notice the next word, if. It hinges on one thing, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered again for our offenses, or delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. Does that include you tonight? Have you come to a place that you believe what the Scripture says? Or are you relying, hopefully, that the preacher that you listen to, maybe on radio, maybe on television, maybe the internet. I am ashamed at what some of the things I read on the internet anymore, especially from people that purport to be Christians. It'll shock you what some people actually believe. Some people say, well, preacher, you don't know my circumstance. No, I don't. You don't know mine. It's the truth. See, a lot of people get bothered with the inconveniences of life. When things happen, if things don't go right, they get bothered. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to that says, but I'm a believer. Why is this happening to me? Like I said, a cousin lost his wife this year. Now I've got another cousin that his boy, 4 years old, electrocuted. Burns. And my sister had messaged me and said, or had put it on Facebook, said that they tried some skin grafts and they weren't taking. So now he's going to have to endure all these skin graft surgeries. One thing I've learned about circumstances, we all have them. They can all be a major inconvenience to us, but I'm going to tell you what tonight, they're never an inconvenience to God Almighty. They may be inconvenient for you. I don't like heat. It is hot up here. It is very inconvenient. I'm sweating like a pig, or as they say down south, I'm sweating like a sinner in church. It's inconvenient, but it ain't inconvenient for God. Don't bother him in the least bit. Sometimes God allows us to go through a circumstance to get us to have an attitude adjustment. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the circumstance of life. But I can tell you there's four things your circumstances can never do. Circumstance may be inconvenient, but circumstance can never change one trait of God's character. What the Word of God says about God is true, no matter what your circumstances say. Your circumstances may tell you in the middle of the night, God does not love you, but the Word of God said that God is love. He loved the entire world, that he gave his only begotten son. The problem is sometimes we want to make God's love, we want to say unconditional. I don't talk to people about unconditional love unless I get an opportunity to speak to them about redeeming love. Because too many people have taken it. Unconditional love means I can go out and do whatever I want to because God loves me. God ain't going to send me to hell. Don't talk to them about unconditional love unless you can get to the point and say, hey, that unconditional love was one thing for the whosoever. But God's love is redeeming. God's love is everlasting. Aren't you glad that God's love is everlasting tonight? Regardless of your circumstance, God's love is everlasting. Your circumstance can never change that about God. pick another one. Faith. God is faithful. We love to talk about the faithfulness of God, but there's one side of God we hardly ever talk about. God is just. Circumstance will never change that. Circumstance cannot change one detail of God's plan for your life. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to eternal life. God knows the roadmap of your life better than you do. Are there things that we've done that sin? Oh yeah, sin is inconvenient. But God's never going to change His plan for your life. Not one detail of it. You may take, as the children of Israel did, may take 40 years to go just a little journey. What they could have done, some say, in 40 days, it took them 40 years. Your circumstance tonight, while it cannot change God's character, it cannot change one detail of God's plan for you. And I'll end on this one. I will land the plane. I ain't never landed one of these things before. So we may run off the runway just a little bit. Circumstance in your life can never remove God from His throne. See, that was the confidence that Abraham had. God promised. Abraham did what? Believed. Brother Danny, I love you, brother. But everything you're going through, God knew about from the time He formed you in your mama's womb. And nothing He's going through will ever remove God from His throne. Nothing. Either we become a people of complaining about our circumstance, or we worship God in the midst of it. Because people of faith worship. Does that guarantee any outcome? No. But I guarantee one thing that it will do. It'll take your focus off of the things of this world just for enough to put them back on Christ. There's an old song of the church. We used to sing it quite a bit. We've sang it here a couple of times. That simply says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I don't know all the circumstances that are represented tonight in a crowd of this size. But the one thing I do know is You're still on the throne. And Father, Your promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's not what I say or what Brother Travis says or anybody else. It's not about our feelings or our emotions. But it's what says the Scripture. Father, tonight, Father, help us to reflect in the midst of our circumstance and turn our eyes briefly off of our circumstance and turn to You and begin to worship. Why? Because we are people of faith and we believe You've got it all worked out. We may not understand it. We may not have all the answers we think we need. But Father, knowing You is the only answer that I ever want. To know You and the power of Your resurrection. As Paul said, Father, give us that kind of grace, that kind of faith. That You said it, that settles it, as far as I'm concerned. And Father, help us to wrap our arms around that gift that You purchased through Your Son, where You've invested all of Your promises in Christ, and help us to walk not standing on the promises, but possessing the gift of Jesus Christ and live our life to the fullest as that new creation. We're careful to give You all the honor and the glory in Christ Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.